Well, good morning, Grace Church. I hope this video finds you well as you're watching this, and I'm looking forward later this morning to our call together. We can have some fellowship and some time to pray together. But for this morning in this devotional, we're gonna try and continue on in our study of John's Gospel. Try to have some continuity there with what we've been doing on Sunday mornings in the sermons. And so we're gonna read from John 15. Verses 1 through 11. And just to kind of help you remind yourself of where we are in John's Gospel as you find your passage to follow along this morning, we're in the section of John's Gospel called the Farewell Discourse. Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's moving towards the cross now. It's the night of Passover, and they've already had dinner. Jesus has already instituted the Lord's Supper at this point, and he's really getting close to the time where they head to the garden here in a few moments and will be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And in his final conversation with his disciples, his final teaching, he's been teaching them all kinds of things. He's been comforting them as he's about to leave them, and he's been teaching them about how they're to love one another as he's loved them, and even been reminding them and promising them the Holy Spirit. And even as he promised them the Holy Spirit, we saw that the Spirit is the one who joins us to Jesus and who brings the Father and the Son to dwell with us and in us. We saw that last week. And building off of that, now Jesus goes in to teach them why that gift of the Holy Spirit and his work in their lives, why that's so important, the way he joins them to Jesus. And he does it through this metaphor of the vine or the vineyard, and he's going to help them see what the normal Christian life ought to look like and why it's so important. So let's go ahead and read this passage, John 15, verses 1 through 11. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is God's word. And I'd just like us to spend a couple minutes this morning. Just want to walk through this passage with you and kind of help us to understand what Jesus is saying there and why it's so important. And then after that, we'll see if we can make some applications to our lives from God's word this morning. So I think one of the thing that stands out, one of the challenges that we face in life so often is the temptation to go about life in our own strength. I know I feel that challenge in my own life so often, just thinking I can just, push through and get this done, whatever it is that I have to do, or I can just kind of tough it out in life's struggles and trials and difficulties, no matter what I'm going through. My temptation is to try and do it myself. And Jesus is here kind of showing us how messed up that approach is, that that's not really the way that the Christian life is supposed to be lived, that we are to live in close union with Jesus and close dependence upon him. And he's really making the point there that the Christian life is really meant to be a fruitful life. And the only way to live a fruitful life is if we live a life that is abiding in Christ. And so let's just walk through this passage and see how Jesus makes that point. He starts off and says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And I think what we need to understand there is he's tapping into a metaphor that's really common in the ancient world about using a vine or a vineyard to make a point. But what's really lying in the background is the Old Testament and all the passages in the Old Testament where the prophets especially speak about Israel as God's vine or God's vineyard. And it's interesting as you read through the Old Testament, so many of those passages show up in context where it's criticizing and rebuking the people of Israel for the fact that God has planted them and established them as a vineyard and tended them and taken care of them. And yet, in all of it, they've shown themselves unfruitful. They haven't given the fruit that God looked for in their lives. They have, and when they have given fruit, it's been rotten fruit, some of the prophets will say. And so maybe just a classic passage for us to look at in the background of what Jesus is saying here comes from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, where God says to the people of Israel, he says, "Let me sing for my beloved a love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard? What have I not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you that I will do to what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." You see, the context there in that passage is God warning his people of judgment that's going to come to them because they've shown themselves unfaithful. And it's just a reminder that under the old covenant, God's people were not able to live the way that God had called them to. They were repeatedly unfaithful to God's covenant. And so that's why in all of the Old Testament's pointing forward to Jesus, and you get that great promise in places like Jeremiah 31, where God promises that he would make a new covenant with his people. And one of the great promises in that covenant is that God's word would be written on the hearts of his people. His law would be written on our hearts so that we would actually be able to go and do his law and fulfill his law and live for him. Of course, not perfectly, but that it would be a change of our heart. Even Ezekiel would say it's taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh that makes us love God and want to live for him and follow him, that he will help us to keep his commandments. And so when Jesus comes and teaches that he is the true vine, he's trying to make the point that whereas Israel had shown themselves unfaithful and unable to follow God the way they were called to, Jesus is coming along as the fulfillment of all that Israel failed to do. He is the one who's been faithful. He's the true vine. And as a true vine, all of his followers will be joined to him and will bear fruit. And that's what he goes on to say. He says he's the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. And the Father here has a twofold role. It's a role that focuses on pruning and cutting. He's the one who takes care of the vines. He might be a gardener is another word we could use to kind of describe the Father's role here. And the way that it works is that he says there in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." And the point there is that there's no branch that's left untouched. Did you notice that? I think that's a really significant thing for us to notice. There's the branches that bear fruit are pruned, they're trimmed back so that they can be even more fruitful in the future. And it's a process that we see here is done out of the Father's love for us, out of a desire to see us go and be more fruitful than we even have been, and that he's the one that helps us to bear fruit. But it's also important to see that I think it can be a painful process. Pruning doesn't exactly sound fun. I mean, part of you is cut away when you're pruned. And I think that's intentional, because I think this idea of pruning is really similar to the idea of God's discipline. And we're told in places like Hebrews that God is a loving father who disciplines every one of his children. And he does it not out of vindictive punishment, but because he loves us. In the same way that fathers discipline their children out of love for them, our Heavenly Father disciplines each and every one of his children out of love for us, so that we may go on to grow in holiness and to grow more and more like Jesus. And it's a process that can be painful at times, but it's an important process. And then even as we think of this reality of pruning, that every one of us will be pruned and trimmed and sanctified, it's the same idea that is talked about in other places, where God kind of burns off the impurities, almost like a blacksmith purifying metal. Fire's hot, and it can hurt, and it can be a painful thing, but it's a loving act of God that's designed to make us more and more like Jesus, that we might bear more fruit and be more like him. And I don't know about you, but I feel like this season that we're going through really feels like a time of pruning in our lives. Where the Lord is kind of wanting to see his church be sanctified and purified so that we might love him more. I think so many of the distractions that we have in life have been kind of removed. Not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but it's so easy to get so busy that we don't have time to do some of the things that God's called us to do. And I see one of the things that God's doing in our lives now is to remove some of these distractions that take up our time, so that we now have more time in our lives to focus on loving God and on loving our neighbors as ourselves. We also see that God can sometimes remove good blessings in our lives for a season, so that we might treasure them and cherish them even more than we used to. And with the loss of worship and fellowship, I think one of the things that the Lord wants us to do is to grow in our appreciation of those things, so that when we can have them back, that we cherish them and treasure them and long to spend time together in worship and in fellowship with one another. But I think it's also just a process of helping us to love this world less and less, and to love Jesus more and more. One of the things that this whole season is helping us to see is how much of our normal lives actually are not as essential as maybe we thought they were. Not that they're bad things in and of themselves. We can certainly enjoy so many of these blessings when the sickness is passed, but it's just a reminder that we are so easily caught up in this world and so easily forget that we are to be heavenly minded. And I think seasons like this are times when God is trying to loosen our grip of the things of this earth, so that he might lift our minds and our hearts to heaven, where our real citizenship lies and where our real hope is found. And so Jesus is reminding us that the Father has this pruning work to do in our lives as members of the vine. But that's not the only thing he does. The other side of it is that he is at work cutting away branches that don't bear fruit. And he's pretty clear there down in verse 6 that if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Not everyone who presents themselves as a Christian really is. Sometimes people know that they're not Christians, but the sad and sometimes scary reality is that we can call ourselves a Christian. We can even deceive ourselves into thinking that we're Christians and yet not genuinely be saved. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, that on the last day there will be people saying, "Lord, Lord, we served you, we did all these kinds of things and cast out demons in your name." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And the reality is this metaphor that Jesus is using of the vine helps us to see that bearing fruit is not optional in the Christian life. Certainly, we're not saved by any of our works or anything that we do. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet, even though we're not saved by good works, Paul is pretty clear in Ephesians 2 that we are saved for good works, that the good works that we do in our lives are the necessary evidence of real, genuine faith in Christ. We're saved by faith alone, and yet the faith that saves us never comes alone by itself, but always leads us to bear fruit for Christ. And so this passage is reminding us that one way you can recognize if someone is not a Christian is if there's no fruit being born in their lives. Now that can be a dangerous thing for us to spend too much time speculating on different people's lives. But I think the point there is to call all of us to look at our own lives and say, am I bearing fruit? Am I living for Christ and growing in the fruit of the Spirit, growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? We can't just pick and choose one or the other of them. It's a package deal. We might not grow in all of them at the same speed or have the same progress in every one of them at the same point in our lives. And yet every one of them should be an area where we're growing in our lives as Christians, growing in our love for Christ and our love for his word, growing in our desire to see unbelievers come to Christ and seeking out opportunities for evangelism, growing in prayer, growing in ordering our lives in light of God's word, seeking to obey his commandments. These are the ways that we bear fruit for Christ. And it's all the work of the Spirit working in us, and yet we're still called to be active in it. As Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in you, both to will and to work, right? To give you the desire and the ability. It's all God's grace from start to finish, and yet that doesn't mean we're passive, sitting back and doing nothing. But Jesus says this is important. Bearing fruit really matters in the Christian life because all Christians bear fruit. Maybe not all have the same amount of fruit or all bear fruit at the same speed and rate, but we all bear fruit. And Jesus says the only way to bear fruit is by abiding in him. That's what he says there in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are joined to Christ by this mystical union with the Holy Spirit, right? We may not have all the words to fully understand it, and yet the Holy Spirit joins us to Jesus in a way that we, in him, we live and move and have our being, that we depend on him for everything, right? Jesus, as the Son of God, has life in himself, and yet none of us have life in ourselves. We only have life in Christ. He's the one who brought us forth and who through whom we're born again by as the Spirit works in our lives. And all that we do, all that we are in dependence upon Jesus. And so we're called to abide in him. I heard one theologian, J.C. Ryle, has a wonderful definition of what it means to abide in Jesus. And I just want to read these words for you for a moment. He says, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. Right? Abiding in Jesus is all about this close communion that we have with him, depending on him for everything in our lives and in all that we do, and seeking him in prayer, seeking him through his word, and seeking to live for him by following his commandments and his teachings. Jesus says that's what we're called to do, to abide in him, to live every single moment of every single day in utter dependence upon him, to never give in to the lie that says, I got this on my own. I can handle this on my own, in my own way, in my own strength, that all we do is in dependence upon Jesus, knowing that it's when we're weak that we're strong, because his power is made perfect in our weakness. I think that's a great comfort for us to be reminded of the fact that even when we're so overwhelmed with life and don't know what to do, what the next step is, or how we're going to manage, that we live in dependence upon Jesus. And it's a painful thing, but a good thing when seasons in our life come that God reminds us even more clearly that we really do depend on Him. Because every single one of us is prone to that temptation to think that we've got life under control, or that if we only had a little bit more money, or a little bit more time, or a little bit more help, that we could do things in our own strength. And the reality is, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so we need Him to help us to live in a way that honors and pleases Him. So Jesus is telling them that they should abide in Him. And He also just gives them several blessings that come from abiding in Him that I just want to look at really, really briefly before we close out this morning. He says there in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." You see, those who live in deep dependence on Jesus and are shaped by His word dwells in our hearts. That means when we ask God for things, we're going to ask God for things that are in line with His will. And that means He's going to give us what we ask for. We might not always fully understand what's good for us. We might ask for things that aren't necessarily in our best interest, but we'll ask with a heart that says, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." And the Lord will bless the prayers of those who abide in Christ. And it's a promise of a rich and powerful prayer life where we have communion with the living God who hears us and loves us and cares for us. And it's a wonderful blessing that prayer can't ever be quarantined, right? No amount of social distancing can make God distant from us. And so I would encourage you in this season of life, devote yourself to prayer. Make that one of the key ways that you focus on abiding in Christ. Read His word. Let it dwell richly in you to shape your heart, to shape your lives, to shape your vocabulary, and to shape your prayer life. And give yourself to as much prayer as you're able to devote time to do in your daily life. And he says that when we abide in Christ and when we have these blessings, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." See, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit is evidence that we're genuine followers of Christ. But even more than that, it's a way that Jesus is glorified and a way that the Father is glorified. It's kind of an amazing thing that Jesus brings glory to the Father by having disciples who bear fruit, because he shows that he really is better than all of the old covenant. He shows that he's a faithful Savior who gives his Spirit to sanctify his people that he saved. And it's a way that he brings glory to the Father through our actions. That's just an amazing thing to realize. And maybe the highest privilege is the love that we share with the Father and the Son through this. And he says when that we share in the Father's love, right? As the Father has loved the Son, so the Son loves his people. That the closest analogy for understanding how God loves us is to think of the way that God the Father loves his Son. And that's a powerful thing because it's his Son with whom he's well pleased, the one who is dwelt in his presence from all eternity, the one who is shares in his very essence and his very being, unique, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, who has a close, intimate relationship with his Father, deeply loved by him. And that is the closest analogy we have to how our Father loves us, that God truly is our Father. He genuinely loves us and cares for us. And we're called to just abide and rest in that love. And if we keep his commandments, we'll abide in his love, right? It's a relationship there, even as we saw last week, that there's a connection between loving God and obeying God, that when we love him, we're motivated to obey him. And it's the same idea here. And that's connected again with the way Jesus relates to the Father, because he is the one that perfectly loved the Father and therefore perfectly obeyed the Father. And so when we obey Jesus out of love for Jesus and rest in his love, we're following in Jesus' footsteps in the way that he lived before his Father. And Jesus just closes by encouraging them that all of this is meant to lead to their joy, that there is great joy in knowing that the God of the universe, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who spoke creation into existence, the one who has called things into being that did not exist, and who upholds the universe by the word of his power, that he loves you, that he cares about you, that he loves you so much that he didn't spare his own son, but sent him to live and suffer and die in your place and to rise again, and that they've sent the Spirit to dwell within you, to sanctify you, to seal you for the day of your salvation when Jesus returns and when we go to be with the Lord in his presence in glory forever. And it's a joy that can't be taken away by our circumstances and by our sufferings. It's an abiding joy that comes only from having the Spirit of God living in your heart and remaining in close communion with Jesus. And so I hope that that's the joy that you have living within you this morning, and that is a great comfort to you in this difficult season. Look forward to seeing you in a little while to talk more about this passage. Let me pray for us, and I'll close this out. Father, we do just thank you so much for the joy that you have given us in Christ, the joy that we have in knowing that we are your children, loved by you, that your Son has died for us, risen again, that your Son has poured out his Spirit upon us, and that we have the Spirit of God living within us to strengthen us and sustain us. And we thank you for who you are, for how you love us, and for all the many blessings you pour out on us. And we pray, oh God, that you would help us to abide in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.